The last instance of a miraculous healing in Mark's gospel occurs in this passage, at least as far as I've been able to determine. There are miraculous events that occur in the last six chapters of the gospel, not the least of which was the resurrection of Christ, but they are of a different character than incidents of this nature. There is then significance in the incident that we consider today. In this account, the focus is on one blind man whose name was Bartimaeus. He's called in this passage blind Bartimaeus, so as to distinguish him from others who may have had the same name that were known to the same people. This was the Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, who was blind. In another gospel account in Matthew, there is, in addition, a second blind man whose name we do not know. In that account, we read that Jesus dealt with both blind men in the same fashion. In Luke's account of this incident, there is only one blind man whose name we do not find. So this is the only account in which the man's name is provided. The passages in these three gospel accounts are remarkably similar, so that we may conclude that there were indeed two such men, one whose name was Bartimaeus, and that both men wanted the same thing from Jesus when they realized that Jesus was nearby. They wanted to see. It's not clear whether Bartimaeus or the other man were blind from birth. But it is evident that Bartimaeus was blind for a considerable time, if not for his entire life. Like other blind people, he lived in a world of darkness. Oh, he could feel the warmth of the sun and maybe, as is the case with some blind people, sense the brightness of the sun. He could feel the warmth of the sun on his skin, but he could not see around him that which the sun illuminated. He could not see the moon in the night sky. Just a week ago or so, the moon was full, and you could see it beautifully, as it often appears in the skies over this area. He could not see the moon, nor could he see any of the stars. Those nighttime sights that people who can see tend to take for granted. Oh yeah, there's the moon. There are the stars. He couldn't see them. In the time of Bartimaeus, there were few, if any, structures in society that were for the benefit of blind people. The attitude in that time toward physical disability was much different than it is now. In today's world, governments seek to provide as much notice and context as possible to those who suffer from blindness or any other disability. Lately, in this area, various cities have been renovating their sidewalks at major intersections according to federal requirements so as to provide a tactile notice to the blind. And so at each corner, there is a portion of the pavement with bumps on it to warn any blind person that the street boundary is immediately adjacent. That's what those bumps are for. Some traffic signals, and I'm thinking of the one especially at 67th Avenue and Bell, include signals for pedestrians. They have audible sounds. A pedestrian cannot look at a pedestrian signal, crossing signal. So there are audible sounds to let blind people know when it is safe to use that crosswalk. The development of the system that we know as Braille, which is historically a fairly recent invention, was to enable blind people to read for themselves. But in the days when Jesus of Nazareth was in the world, there were few such accommodations. In fact, it is apparent in this passage that the attitude toward the blind by those who could see was one of impatience and even contempt. When Bartimaeus realized that Jesus of Nazareth was passing by, he cried out to him. But the other people rebuked him and told him to be quiet. But Bartimaeus wanted something above everything else. He wanted to be able to see. In that world, the ability to see was valuable. It still is valuable. But in that world, the ability to see was the way to success in business or in other employment. The blind in that time had few options, and most of them, like Bartimaeus, were beggars. But when Jesus came, the life of Bartimaeus would never be the same. But thinking of that gospel song, "When Jesus Came," speaking about this man who clutched his rags and shivered in the shadows. Then Jesus came. We learn from Bartimaeus in his words to Jesus what he wanted. "Lord, that I might receive my sight." Who was the first person that Bartimaeus saw when he received his sight? Jesus of Nazareth. The ultimate experience in his life was the sight that he would never forget of Christ. So it is for every person who remains in the blindness of sin. When Jesus opens those spiritual eyes, then his presence overwhelms souls with love and the desire to follow him. This vignette underscores the impact of the gospel on every sinner who comes to faith in Christ. Bartimaeus came to the reality of seeing Jesus. Seeing Jesus. The centrality of Christ in the gospel is the emphasis of these various vignettes that we have been considering in Mark's narrative. Jesus went about doing good, but the good that he did was not in the character of social relief efforts. His interest was not only in the relief of actual human suffering and disability, whether physical or spiritual, but also with the turning of souls to faith in the person and work of Christ as the Savior of sinners. When Bartimaeus saw Jesus with his physical eyes, he believed on him with the eyes of faith, and he followed Jesus in the way. And that detail of following Jesus in the way appears in each of these three gospel accounts of this incident. Those who received their sight followed Jesus in the way. Luke's account includes the detail of the reaction of the multitudes who witnessed this transformation. They gave praise to God. And here's the template, if you will, of response to the intervention of Christ. It is to follow him with the heart of praise to God. Let that attitude govern our approach to seeing Jesus. This passage sets before us four striking ideas. First of all, apostasy's monument. It is tempting in our desire to get to the heart of the incident to miss the details about where it happened. We find in verse 46 that Jesus and his disciples came to Jericho. Now, we don't find that there was any other occasion in our Lord's ministry where he came to Jericho, though there may have been occasions when he passed by it. We don't find anything here about what they did in Jericho, but when they were leaving Jericho, and they would be leaving Jericho to go on the road that would ascend up to Jerusalem. They were going to the west. And as they began that journey, they came near the location where Bartimaeus sat by the side of the road. What was Jericho? Jericho was the place that served as the first obstacle when the people that Joshua led, the people of Israel, into the promised land, crossed the Jordan River. It was the first obstacle to be overcome. The first place that fell to the conquering Israelites. The first step in the campaign of conquest. And you may remember the unusual circumstances, the unusual tactics laid out in Joshua 6 and 7, whereby the city fell. The people were to march around the city, the walls of the city, one time in silence for each of 6 days, and on the seventh day, they were to march around the city 7 times, and then they were to shout, and the city walls would collapse into the earth, and they would go straight up into the city and take it. They were to destroy the city. And the city was destroyed. And the people in it were put to death. And there was a solemn warning given against rebuilding the place. And we find that warning in the book of Joshua and the 6th chapter. Joshua chapter 6 and verse 26. And Joshua adjured them at that time, saying, "Cursed be the man before the Lord that riseth up and buildeth this city Jericho. He shall lay the foundation thereof in his firstborn, and in his youngest son shall he set up the gates of it." That was Joshua's solemn prohibition. And for hundreds of years, literally, no one dared to defy that prohibition. People would pass by the site where Jericho stood, and they would give it a wide berth. That was the place of apostasy. That was a place where God condemned those who were opposed to the truth. But then there came a time of apostasy from the truth in the land. It was in the northern kingdom of Israel, and in that time, someone did undertake to defy that prohibition. It was Ahab. Let's turn to 1 Kings chapter 16. 1 Kings chapter 16. Verse 33. And Ahab made a grove. And Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel that were before him. In his days did Hiel the Bethelite build Jericho. He laid the foundation thereof in Abiram his firstborn, and set up the gates thereof in his youngest son Segub, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Joshua, the son of Nun. Hundreds of years had passed, but the word of Joshua came to pass. Hiel the Bethelite rebuilt the city. And from that time on to the present day, that city has been the site of human habitation. But from that time on, it was always identified with apostasy. That city was rebuilt during the time of the apostasy of Ahab. The Lord Jesus spoke of Jericho on one occasion in his ministry, and he spoke of it in a negative context. We find that in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 10. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 10, and verse 30. And Jesus, answering, said, "A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead." And that's the beginning of the story of the Good Samaritan, of course. But interesting that Jesus spoke the word of this place in this context of this man going down. And you always went down to Jericho because Jerusalem sat up high. So you went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among thieves. They stripped him and left him half dead. So he didn't even get to Jericho, but he was going down to Jericho. So it was to that place that the Lord came in verse 46. Of Mark 10. And as I mentioned, there's no record of anything that Jesus said or did in the city. That city continued and continues to this day to be the place of God's curse. It was an enduring monument to the folly of defying the commands of God. So just outside the city, as Jesus and the multitude were beginning the upward road to Jerusalem, there sat the blind man, Bartimaeus. Interesting that only here do we find not only his name, but his family heritage. Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus. There was a man named Timaeus who lived in that city. And here was his son. And we are to understand here that in this place, this blind man spent his days begging, imploring those who passed near him to contribute something, however small, toward his sustenance. It was his only activity. It was his only means of securing enough to maintain his life such as it was in the world. The mercy of Jesus was that he came to the place where Bartimaeus was. And in that meeting that most people would have regarded as mere coincidence, there came the defining time in the life of Bartimaeus. And that's the second aspect of the passage, hope's moment. Hope's moment. Now here's this man, Bartimaeus, and his life has a sameness about it. There he is every day by the side of the road. It's a strategic spot. There are people coming and going. Jerusalem was not that far away, so there were people coming and going. There he was sitting by the side of the road. But on this particular day came an opportunity that he never expected. And he had the sense to realize that he had to make the most of his opportunity at that time. For how many people does the message of the gospel come into their lives without any expectation of it? But they don't take the approach that Bartimaeus took. They let the opportunity pass. He was determined not to do so. They heard the commotion of the multitude, and we must understand that this kind of commotion was not typical. There was something unusual happening. There as he sat by the side of the road, here came all these people out of Jericho. In Luke's account, we learn a few additional details. Let us turn to Luke chapter 18. Under verse 35, and it came to pass that as he was come nigh unto Jericho, a certain blind man sat by the wayside begging. And hearing the multitude pass by, he asked what it meant. He was saying, what's going on? Something unusual happening. What's going on? And they told him that Jesus of Nazareth passeth by. Jesus of Nazareth. He had heard the name of that person. He had heard some of the events with which that person was associated. So as soon as he heard it was Jesus of Nazareth, he knew that Jesus of Nazareth could help him. And he cried, saying, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus of Nazareth was passing by. And Bartimaeus realized here was the chance of his lifetime. And he could not miss it. So with all of the strength that he could muster, and we would be justified in assuming he wasn't that well fed, so he wasn't that well off physically, but with all the strength he could muster, he cried out above the din of the multitude, Jesus, thou son of David. He knew enough to know that Jesus of Nazareth would be the son of David. Have mercy on me. Jesus, thou son of David. recognizing him as the descendant of King David's house, recognizing him then as the Messiah, the one whom God said he would send into the world. In Matthew's account, where we find the other blind man mentioned, we find that Bartimaeus and his companion referred to Jesus as the Lord. Bartimaeus needed mercy, and he knew it, and he cried out to receive it. He knew the desperation of his situation, and he knew that Jesus could give what he needed to him. He knew that there were others who had been blind that Jesus had caused to see. There was humility in this man. He knew there was nothing he could do about his condition, that if anything was to be done, Jesus would have to do it. He was not only a humble man, he was a persistent man. In that passage in Luke, where we were reading just now, in verse 39, they which went before rebuked him that he should hold his peace. They rebuked him. In verse 48 of Mark 10, many charged him that he should hold his peace. So we get the idea that on the fringes of the multitude, there were people who heard this man calling out, "Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me." On the fringes of the multitude were people who turned around and said, "Be quiet. Be quiet." They rebuked him. "You're causing a scene. Don't cause a scene here." But what was his response? He cried out even more. He was persistent. "Have mercy on me." Well, that reminds us, does it not, of the parable that our Lord Jesus told about the Pharisee and the publican? What was the publican's petition in humility? "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." That's what Bartimaeus was after. And Jesus heard his cry. That's the third thing that we notice in the passage: Christ's mission. The beginning of verse 49 in Mark 10 is the most wonderful statement. "And Jesus stood still." Here was Jesus moving now up the road toward Jerusalem. His disciples were with him. All of the other people who were following on after, they were with him. And suddenly Jesus stood still. Not only did he stand still, but he commanded him to be called. He heard that voice. That voice that not only came through the air across the multitude, but that voice of one of the sheep that Jesus came to save. He called for him. And notice now the people, they suddenly change their tune, don't they? In verse 49, they call the blind man, saying unto him, "Oh, be of good comfort, rise. He calleth thee." Before, "Be quiet, stop making a scene." Now, "Be of good comfort. He's calling for you now." Now, how this blind man got to Jesus, we don't learn. But that he did get to Jesus, we find in verse 50. "He, casting away his garment, rose and came to Jesus. However it was that he got to Jesus, he came to Jesus. He cast away his filthy clothing and made his way to Jesus, whom as yet he could not see. But he believed in him. We know that is so because Jesus said, "Thy faith hath made thee whole." But Jesus testified elsewhere that God sent him into the world for the very purpose that this man was seeking. Let us look at the Gospel of Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. And in verse 18, here is the Lord in his first public sermon in the synagogue at Nazareth, reading from the book of the prophet Isaiah. And he found the place where it was written in verse 18, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him, and he began to say unto them, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." The recovering of sight to the blind. Jesus came to Jericho to open the eyes of a blind man and to deliver him from his life of misery. None of the other disciples could do for him what he needed, but Jesus had the power. And the interview was brief, but its effect was powerful. And that's the fourth thing that we find: salvation's majesty. So now there they were. Jesus could see him. They were standing facing each other. The blind man could not see Jesus. So Jesus said to him, basically, "What do you want me to do for you?" And the blind man had one simple request. "I want to see, Lord, that I might receive my sight." In verse 52, we learn that the Lord had already granted to this man the faith that he needed to lay hold of the promise of the gospel. So Jesus said to him, "Go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole." And what happened? Immediately. Not through any process of treatments, but immediately, he could see. Now you can just imagine in your mind the transformation of this circumstance. When this man who had spent much, if not all of his life in darkness, suddenly could see. It was a miraculous moment. Whom did he see? He saw the Lord. He saw Jesus. To have the sight of Jesus be his first one was overwhelming. So what was his response? He followed Jesus in the way. Jesus said, "Go thy way." But he said, "No. I have seen Jesus. I'm going to follow him." Jesus was going to Jerusalem. Jesus was going to the place of suffering. Jesus was going to the place of rejection. But this man said, I'm following him. And as he did, we learn in Luke's account, back to Luke chapter 18, verse 43, and immediately he received his sight and followed him, glorifying God, and all the people, when they saw it, gave praise unto God. What was he doing? He was glorifying God. Now, we have noticed many times in recent months that you cannot really add more glory to God than he already has. So what this man was doing was for all of the people with whom he came in contact, he was declaring the glory of God. Here is God manifest in the flesh. He has healed my eyes. He has given me sight. But even more, he has granted me salvation. This is the majesty of salvation. That those who were blind now are able to see, to understand. So here is the response of those whose eyes Jesus has opened. They rejoice in the Lord's mercy. And they follow Jesus. No suggestion here that at some future time the man could start off following Jesus. He followed Jesus from that hour when he saw the Lord. Seeing Jesus is the very heart of faith. Jesus said to Thomas, oh, you believe because you have seen me in the flesh, you've seen me in person. Blessed are those who have not seen me in that way, but yet have believed, because they have seen Jesus by faith. And here is the call of Christ to his people today. You have seen me with the eye of faith. Keep following me in the way. Even though that way was going to lead to difficulty and to suffering, such would be the nature of the suffering, that he would make an end of the sins of all his people and would rise again for their justification, seeing Jesus. We read about Moses in Hebrews chapter 11. This comes to my mind. That was the secret of his life of faith. All of the problems that he confronted, we read of him, he endured as seeing him who is invisible. That is the calling for the people of God in these days. By faith, to behold the one who is invisible, and so to endure. Whatever it is we are called to endure, we endure it not simply through some stoic sense of gritting our teeth. We endure it as seeing the one who is invisible. Seeing Jesus. Let us behold him by faith and follow him in the way.